John chapter 17 and verses 1 through 26. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. But that by that name you gave me, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." Lord, I humble myself before this word today, and I ask, Father, for you to speak to us clearly from your word. But above clarity, Lord, let us be obedient to your word, Lord. We hear. Let us do for your glory. We know there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus because we have been set free from the law of sin and the law of death. Sin cannot keep us from doing what you have ordained for us to do. And the law cannot keep us from doing what you have ordained for us to do. And death, the sin of death, cannot keep us from doing what you want us to do. I pray, Father, with Jesus today, as he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if two agree as touching anything, it shall be done." Lord, I pray that you will make us what you have shaped us to be. and that You will place the message in our heart and that we will then give that message, Lord. As we've seen in these two testimonies today, we don't have to go out and find anybody. They've already been found by You. And You usher them before our lives as if we have nothing to do except open our mouths and share the goodness of God. You've orchestrated this, Lord. You've ordained it. You called us to go and to be fully authorized representatives of Your own name. Ambassadors. Representatives of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to go into the world and Your kingdom and to share a gospel that Your people are waiting to be awakened by, Lord. We praise You, Lord. Help us to have unity in this thought, Lord. This thought of what is the nature of the gospel, that the enemy would like to confuse us. He'd like to have us arguing with each other. He would love to have us destroying each other and being distracted from the very thing that You want us to be centered in our thinking and our lives. Lord, rise up in us today. Rise up, O Lord. Take Your shield and buckler, Lord. Rise up, mighty God. Let Your enemies be scattered. And Lord, let us be that voice of a gospel uncompromised. Be reconciled to God. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Notice in the first verse of the text today, the phrase, after Jesus said this. Now, if you have any inclination, do you have your Bibles with you, by the way? If you need a Bible, there's some on the back tables. You can get one there so we can follow along. What is it that He's said already? Now, we could argue that He said 16 chapters full. Okay. But He has precisely just made the statement in verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, if Jesus had never said, you're going to have trouble, do you think we could have got that part? I don't know about you, but one of the things that I became so aware of pretty quickly was that there's always trouble around us. And so what we naturally do is we try to compensate for the trouble. And even our parents, now, don't speed. Stay out of trouble on the highway. Associate with the right people. Stay out of trouble. Don't go to those bad places. Stay out of trouble. And so I don't know about you, but I felt like my whole life was shaped around trouble. Now, I don't know why, you know, that would specifically be my parents' concern, my mother's concern specifically, with four boys that seemed to not need anybody else to get trouble started. But she was always troubled by that. In fact, it became a mantra to me. No offense to some of you former Catholics. She said, son, when you go to school, don't have any relationships with Catholic girls. Because they'll get their hooks in you. You know what I mean, Roger? Now, see, he didn't listen to his mother. Praise the Lord, though, right? I only bring that up because of the idea of just there's going to be trouble there. You know, even in the good things, there's trouble. And so what we have done, especially when it comes to the mandates of the gospel, is we try to stay clear of trouble. We don't want to share it because we might cause trouble. It's one of the things I've heard so many times, might cause trouble. If I share the gospel, you know, that's not allowed at my employment. That's not allowed because I'll get in trouble. Now, I have a lot more to say today, but I just want to give you a little testimony. When I was I mentioned this morning that in 1973, Karen and I were in Gloria, New Mexico, and I, in the middle of a campaign to, or a convention to ordain missionaries to go to the foreign fields, the Southern Baptist event, I went there with my brother and his youth group. And as I sat there, I was born again. I was regenerated by the Lord. Just my whole life changed. And I came back home, and my mother, previous to that time, had been doing a lot of preaching my way about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and about committing your life to Jesus and fulfilling what God's will is for your life. And I was very, I'll say, confused today as I reflect back on it, but it was more like I was distracted. I was angry when she would suggest that there was anything wrong with me. But it was funny because that was one of the first things that went away. Any idea that I had some kind of a lack when I came back. I remember going down into Rockville here, into my mother's house. We just got back from our trip. We walked in, and I literally walked in that room. And of course, this was what was happening the whole time. From that, one of the things that happened is I started talking a lot more about the Lord. And so I went in there, and there was my dad sitting on a couch, my mother, and a lady named Carly Geibel, who was sitting there next to her. And I started telling them about what had happened to me in Glorieta, New Mexico. And my mother says, she and Carly were like this. They're going, oh, he got it. You know. Oh, I mean, she's like this. Oh. And then she says, you guys got what? You know. Well, that story, just say there was a radical change. And I was working for Giant at the time. I was working in the frozen food section in Giant. And I was working with a guy named Ray Lewis. And when I got back to Giant, the first thing I did is I started sharing the gospel with Ray Lewis, to the point where he really wanted to change his shift, because we would be right next to each other everywhere, back in the back, pulling the frozen food out, putting it up. And I was talking to him constantly. And over the next 2 or 3 months, I shared the gospel with every person in that store, every employee in that store. I'd be in break rooms, and for some reason, I wasn't scaring people. They were interested in listening to it. But I had the store assistant manager come up to me one day while I was doing frozen food. And I remember I was over this case like this, and he kind of came up, and he leaned against the case, and he said, you know, Bales, you're causing quite a stir around here, aren't you? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, all this Jesus stuff and everything. He said, I'm positive he had been sent by the store manager to tell me to basically shut up. And for the next 30 minutes, I sat there and shared the gospel with him. I remember he was just standing in that same position, kind of like, you know, leaning on that case, just looking at me. And it wasn't like, you know, I wasn't letting him talk. He seemed very interested in hearing what I had to say. Well, then, a couple days later, Ralph Cantwell, who was the store manager, he comes down the aisle and he says, Bales, walk with me. He used to do that. Walk with me. So we walk back, and we walk behind the meat section. You know that mirror in the meat section where all the guys look at the women while they're in the store? All the pervy guys. And he takes it back in there and says, you know, John, it seems like something's really amazing is happening to you. And I said, yeah, it really has. It's, yeah, Ralph, how do you call him Ralph? What do I call him? Boss or something? I don't know what I call him. And I start sharing the gospel with him for like 30 minutes. And it wasn't like he was thinking, oh gosh, how do you stop this? He literally was missing breaks and things like that because there was an interest in hearing this. Now, I don't credit this to myself. I don't think that was because I was very persuasive, I was on fire or something like that. I literally felt like the Lord was just kind of ushering these people right up in front of me and saying, you know, just tell what's going on in your life. As if someone had ordained it. As if someone had planned it. That, you know, I'm going to hear it, 2 o'clock in the morning, it's commotion in the street. And I go out, and she goes outside, and what's she find? Does she find lots of trouble she has to fix, call the police? No, she finds people that are there to hear the gospel. Same thing with Gina, her testimony. A Jehovah's Witness. What about somebody who doesn't know the gospel, who thinks they do? They'll move right in next to you. Your neighbors will be people that want to hear the gospel. They want to hear. You'll find them in all kinds of places all around you. And I hear people say, well, you know, at my job, and as soon as I hear somebody say that, I think, I feel like I'm going to hear is you're going to tell me some reason why you can't share the gospel because there's some restriction on you. I can tell you clearly, those that God brings you to hear the gospel, it doesn't matter where you are. The only time you're going to have an offense is when you become offensive. But if we, as God's ambassadors, recognize that He is sending us to those places for some special reason. You've heard testimonies from everywhere, all walks of life, every place you can think of people who had an effective message because they had that one idea in mind: I'm here as God's ambassador to share the gospel. Well, that's how it used to be. But there's something perpetual about this prayer Jesus prays, isn't there? I mean, think of this. In one chapter, and in 26 verses, he prays about 20-some things. It's really an amazing prayer. And you know who it's for? It's for his first disciples, for the 11. The 11 that were left. Judas, as it indicates, was the one who was ordained from the beginning to betray him. And Jesus is praying something that he knows is going to be an event and things that happen. He's not praying as if he's saying, Lord, I hope this happens. He's literally praying into existence the mandate and the power and the authority that he's going to give to us. Notice the first thing he said in the Great Commission. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now what's he going to do? Just wheel it around and say, hey, you. Just look at me. I got all the authority in heaven and on earth on me. No, he says, I'm giving it to you. We miss this one like we miss the 6th chapter of Ephesians with the armor of God. We have the idea with the armor of God that we're supposed to, it's somehow over here and over there and everywhere. It's laying around our house, laying around. We have to pick it up and put it on and do all these things to get it on. We're clothed with it. We're clothed with it. We're being protected by it moment by moment. You think things are bad in your life now? Imagine how it would be if God wasn't there protecting you. Can things get worse in your life? Much, much worse. And here, Jesus is praying a covering over us. And it starts with the statement that you're going to have trouble. I'm not saying it's always comfortable. I'm not saying people always don't like it. I remember one girl in that break room who started cussing at me while I was sharing this nice news with her. And the guy that was standing outside of the room got saved. She said, well, you know, all I'm thinking is, I'll never do this again. Someone got mad. I walk out the door and this guy says, hey, man, you know, come here. Can we talk about this a little bit? I went to a funeral once and I preached this funeral. I was basically drawn into this funeral by some people that couldn't find another minister. So they from way far away, they came up here, and I was telling W and Ann about this story. They come up and they get me that they hadn't known for 10 years. And they said, oh, you had such an amazing influence on our life, and we'd just like for you to do the funeral. Would you please come and do the funeral? I said, well, of course, you know. I'll do an amazing funeral for you. And it turns out that the reason why they couldn't get a minister, because the guy ran, that was a son who'd gotten shot in his porn shop, and all the people that came to were all his women who worked for him. Just marched into this church, and here I am, going in there thinking, what am I going? What's going on here? Who are these people? And her brother said, you didn't know what you're getting into, did you? After I'd driven 4 hours. No, I didn't. And so I gave this really weak kind of, you know, awful, you know, wimpy sermon at the funeral and felt so guilty about it that I said to Karen as we were driving to the gravesite, I said, okay, that's the sermon I gave here, but when I get to that gravesite, I'm going to really give a sermon. And I literally went up to the box and I said, The man in this box is unrighteous and he's going to hell. And so are you. And I preach from that was my opening line. I preach from that position. And I think most people there were so stoned, they thought, oh, that's cool, man. Yeah, it's cool. Hell might not be that bad if he's there. But I noticed this guy out of the corner of my eye, kind of a tall guy standing about three back on the right. And he looked like somebody, looked like a paid killer or somebody. And as I preached this and I finished this and I kind of stood back and then the rest of the ceremony was over. And so I was walking away and this guy kind of works up and he finds me and he said, I heard that kind of stuff before, but he said, I've just walked away from God. And he said, would you pray for me? I really need Jesus. And I thought, why did I go to Virginia Beach? I don't care if I did get deceived. I don't worry if I'm on the wrong motivation. He had this person waiting to hear the gospel. I literally could just talk about this way the rest of the time. So could you. I also know that there's a context. And some of us went through a context of revival, didn't we? And something rose up all around us, almost as if, you know, the flood came up and then came the harvest and just flowed in around us. We saw tremendous things happen. I see, you know, the younger folks here. I wish you could have been during that time of revival when we were young. There were times in this room, we have a worship service, and the pastor, he'd come to the front and say, stop. He said, I believe there's people here that want to get saved right now. Who are you? Have people just raising their hands in tears, coming to the front to receive the Lord. One night we had a guy who had kidnapped a woman. He was running from the law. It was in the wintertime, and this used to be a balcony up here. And in the back of the balcony, I could see him sitting up there in the back of the balcony with this woman. And I was just, because I didn't think he was a killer. I just, you know, there he was, kidnapper. That was on Sunday night. Monday morning when I came in here, I used to live just down the street, came in here about 9 o'clock or so. I was met by Carolyn Piercy right out here in the parking lot. She said, I wouldn't go in there. She said, there's somebody in there. It's not good. And I said, who's in there? We said, well, you know, Pastor Klein's in there, but he's got this guy and a girl with him. And I thought, he's not standing there without me. I'm going to go in there and be with him. So I knock on the door, come in. As soon as I get in, the guy goes like this. He has a gun in his hand. It's like this. He's literally saying, I want to kill you, this girl. I'm going to kill you. Keep saying it. And Pastor Klein was sitting in his chair, kind of like, just watching this guy. And I came in, and long and short of it is, we shared the gospel with this guy. He put his guns down, got saved, and he turned himself into law. And that was during this time when, you know, there's this atmosphere. There's something about it that was just, everything was high. You didn't have to say, I'm going to commit myself to being someone who presents the gospel. It seems like, you know, wherever you were, you'd present the gospel. And I wish that time would come again. I wish that season would blow upon us again. I prayed for it often. God would just let that river flow upon us again. And I have an anticipation, expectation, and a hope that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That we will see great revival in our day. It doesn't come because we prayed enough, we fasted enough, we preached enough, we did something. It becomes because God's own good pleasure, by His own good pleasure. Lord, bring us into Your pleasure, Lord. Let a revival take over this place. Until then, we will stand post. We will be faithful. We will not stop believing and understanding our calling. The calling that we have come to in the Lord. As He says, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son so that the Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. What's on Jesus' mind? I don't know what your theological orientation is, and frankly, Jesus doesn't care what it is. He seems convinced that he died for somebody. He didn't die so everybody could possibly be saved. He is absolutely convinced that he died for someone. And he has eternal life waiting for them. And what is eternal life? That we will know the Son of God. We will know the only God and the Son that he sent. And Jesus reflects on his own life. I have brought you glory by completing the work you gave me. What is the work Jesus came to do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't complex. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in some strange way, he seems to believe he completed it. I completed it. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now glorify yourself, Lord, with the glory that I had with you before the world began. You know that passage in Hebrews where it says that he despised the cross, despising the shame of the cross for the glory that was set before him. To think that the Son of God, eternal, living in unity, in the triunity of the Godhead, the Son of God in some way, without changing at all, dwelt with flesh, dwelt with a man, Jesus. Doesn't mean he was separated from the Godhead. Can't separate the Godhead, but some amazing way the Son of God dwelt with man and ensured that man would not sin, would not have a drop of sin in him, and he would complete the work of redemption by the sacrifice of his own self on Calvary. And now he's going to go back to be with the Father in glory. It's kind of like, we did a funeral yesterday, and you think in terms of the loss you see on people's face. There's no question there's loss. And we try to give comfort to that loss. But on the other hand, you think of the gain. The gain. First fruits, Jesus, the first one, says, I long to be back in that glorious, unified, unimpeded relationship with the Father. My goodness. To have that glory that we had before the world began. Just like the world's I want to go back and be like it was. And from that place of desire, he says in verse 6, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. What is that language? Those you gave me out of the world. Again, he seems to be convinced that there's someone specific, someone he has accomplished something in their life. It's not some guessing game. It's not left to chance. The same text, John, in the early verses of John, in fact, in the very first chapter, he identifies those. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. The word is birthed. That were regenerated. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It wasn't your genealogy. It wasn't your blood. Some translations say that the will of a husband. It wasn't because your husband, that's his religion, now it's your religion. And it wasn't because of choice or decision. They're born of God. What an instruction. What an instruction for us to hear. Jesus is absolutely confident about his prayer that he has revealed himself to those that God has given him out of the world. Now, I think that clearly he's speaking eternally about this. He's speaking as a whole group. It's almost as if you see this kind of language, as if Jesus is thinking of everyone in all of history that he's done something to make an atoning sacrifice for them. You notice that this change he makes a little bit later is he says, I'm not just praying for these guys. I'm praying for the ones also that have a status in the atonement because of what these guys are going to preach to them. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. It comes because of the gospel being preached. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. You know, I have certainly not a feeling of surprise for the Lord, but it's still wonder. It still wonders. Jesus preaches the gospel, preaches this good news of the kingdom of God, signs following that were declarations of the kingdom. And then you see not just some kind of wording, word language, but you see this kingdom, two kingdoms right next to each other, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. Jesus preaches right at that battle line and boom, miracles take place. What kind of miracles? Oh, trees grow fruit. Oh, that's a miracle. No. Hearts are set free. Eyes are opened. People that are entombed already are raised from the dead. People are healed. The poor have the gospel preached to them. These signs of the advance of God's kingdom. Jesus said, I gave them what you told me to give them. They accepted it. And with a certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. The word believe, every time you see the word belief, I wish you could have a Greek lexicon with you because it's the same word for awaken, to be alive. Paul talked about it in the second chapter of Ephesians. He said that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive. It's the work of new birth. It doesn't just happen spontaneously with nothing around it. It happens when the gospel is preached. If you think people are going to get saved just by you praying for them, just keep on praying until God sends the person who's going to preach the gospel to them. This man that was really, really angry with me for a long time. Because he said he'd been preaching the gospel to his wife for years and years and years. Excuse me, it's just the opposite. Did I say the man? It was the wife. I remember walking down the aisle of Giant in the back line. This guy was in there and he's chopping this. He's actually talking to himself while he's chopping lettuce. I might have told you this story before. So I walked in there and I said, what's up, man? He said, I'm just afraid, man. The Antichrist is going to get me. The Antichrist, beast, Antichrist. I don't have the number. Maybe I'm going to go. And so I said, I don't remember exactly how I got into this, but I just started sharing the Lord with him. And I left. You know, we were talking about that, Roger. You know, you don't know what happened. You know, you preach the gospel, you don't know what happened. Next thing you know, a couple days later, everybody in the produce section is saying, we got a new evangelist over there in the produce section. A new one. And it's this guy, Gary. Now he's sharing the gospel with everybody. All I did was when Brian said, I got about 5 minutes to just toss you a seed. Bye. It's like Paul from Thessalonians. Doesn't have any idea what happened to Thessalonica. He's only there for like 3 weeks, and all of it's bad. Finally, he sends Timothy back. You know the story. He sends Timothy back, and Timothy comes back and says, man, it's going crazy down there in Thessalonica. He said, we were overjoyed that God's Word. God had shown glory through His Word. Praise the Lord. You got the words. You know where they are? They're not in some theological correctness. They're in you. That's why I said, are you sure you're born again? We should ask ourselves that question. Am I born again? Because if I'm born again, I've got something to tell somebody. Oh, no one here wants to hear my testimony. Really? That's all you have to tell. Why don't you tell them my testimony? See if that comes off. Let me tell you this great testimony about, you know, this guy over here. He had a really great testimony. They say, well, who cares about that guy? What happened to you? You know, you have a father, mother, friend, sister, brother, relationship somewhere along the line. Say, just for practice, okay, go work on somebody who's already saved. Say, could I tell you my testimony and see if you get excited about it all? If it doesn't, go before the Lord and say, Lord, I need something. I need the word that Jesus said you gave me. Didn't he? I'm not just trying to get you all torqued up, maybe a little bit. But Jesus said, I gave them what you gave me. And they know with a certainty that it came from you. In verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. I'm not praying for just anybody out there. I'm praying for them. Who's them? The ones I came to save.
Well, I'm not really into that Calvinism business.
I'm not talking about Calvinism. I'm talking about Jesus here. He said, I pray for them. I am not praying for just the world generally, but I'm praying for those you have given me, for they are yours. I love Charles Haddon Spurgeon. There's this great prayer in the biography that Dallimore wrote on Spurgeon. And he captured a few of Spurgeon's prayers. And I don't know what night of the week it was. It wasn't a Sunday. It was a weeknight. And Spurgeon came in and to pray. And as he prayed, he said, Lord, I pray for those who are not yet awakened. Those of your elect that are out here and they're serving Satan today. And they're waiting. Lord, and I pray that you will send us to preach the gospel. Yes. There are millions of people. Millions of people in this number. It's not a shifting number. It's not a changing number. It's not an if number. It's a number. It's set. Peter talks about the elect. It's a biblical term, you know. The elect, it's King James. The chosen. Like that better? You're chosen people. A royal priesthood. People belonging to God. Peter's talking to people this way. You're a chosen people. Look up chose. You got a concordance? Look in the back of your Bible. You know, interrupt my sermon. Look in the back of your Bible. Let's see if chosen in the Bible. See if it ever says a person chose God. His chosen people are ready to be touched by the Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus is saying, I'm praying for them. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. This is the, you know, the ascending Jesus terror. If Jesus were here, he could really share the gospel with this person, but all he's left is me. It's like those early disciples. You know, I almost can hear, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. They're thinking, let's go start the kingdom, Lord. Now let's go back down to Jerusalem and let's start the kingdom. Jesus goes, bye. There he goes. How many times do you feel like you're like this when it comes to Jesus? Where are you? Where is he? Like the angel goes, over here, guys. Go do what he told you to do. And they did. He went to Jerusalem. They went to Judea. They went to Samaria. They went to the whole world. And they're still by us. We are still going to the four winds of the earth to do what? To hope that somebody accepts Jesus as their personal Savior? No, we're going to gather the elect. That's what it says in Matthew 24. We are his messengers sent out to the four winds to gather something that's already gatherable. Lord, if you don't speak to anybody except me today, I hear you. Hallelujah. But he says, I'm not going to be here any longer. Because I'm going back to get my prize, to receive my glory because I've accomplished my end of this. And Jesus was gathered to God's right hand and sat there and is sitting there now, still sending the Holy Spirit. You know, the idea of sending a person, if I say, can I send someone back there to the other room and take you and ask you to leave and go back there? It's one thing to think in terms of that's how God the Son, or God the Father and God the Son send the Holy Spirit. But the reality is that they're one. So how does the Holy Spirit send Jesus? It says in Matthew chapter 4, when he goes into to the wilderness, that he was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness. In the Greek language it says, and he was carried on the wings of the Spirit. That's how God sends us. He's not sending you to be alone. He's not sending you to go in there all by yourself and tell the truth, you know. His wings are there. His wings are there. Reconciliation is there. His wings, is he right with you? Oh, it's a glorious thing to feel. Feel his wings. He says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you. I'm going to send my word into the world. I'm not staying here, but I'm sending you. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The eschatological change has taken place, and it needs to take place in us somewhere along the line, you know, after a couple thousand years now. The eschatological change has taken place. Jesus didn't come telling them that Satan was the oppressor that was currently politically oppressing them. That's how Jewish people looked at Satan, the enemy. They thought the enemy was Rome. And I'm just so taken every time I read the passage where Jesus is before Pilate. He doesn't seem to care at all that he's Roman. He doesn't care at all that he's over him politically. He doesn't care. Now, the Messiah, according to Jewish eschatological hope, is supposed to come in and just thump out all the Satans, all the oppressors, and take over. Jesus is looking at him like, you're just the next guy. And he says, you know, yeah, I'm a king. You wouldn't have the authority you had unless God gave it to you. He doesn't say, and I'm taking it away because I'm the Messiah. No, he didn't even seem to be concerned about it. You think, you had your chance, Jesus. What'd you do? Blow it? Why don't you just kick Pilate right out? Just take him by the collar and say, okay, see this guy? Boom! Kick him 3 miles down the street. Because he said, my kingdom's not of this world. He didn't come to destroy the works of Rome. He came to destroy the works of Lucifer, who held the hearts of people. And he defeated him at the cross. The one who had death in his grip, and Jesus destroyed death by his death. And death could no longer hold Jesus in the ground because only life was available after he destroyed death. Protect them from the evil one. How is he going to protect you from the evil one? What's Satan's power today? Jesus said about his power is he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He wants to tell you he can kill you. He wants to tell you he can destroy you. He wants to tell you he can ruin your reputation. He can ruin your family. He can tell you all kinds of things. You can lose your job. Your marriage is going to blow up. Whatever it is, he's going to tell you all kinds of lies. They're all lies. Do you believe that? Anytime you believe something scares you, that's a lie. I married a man and his wife right here at this altar. He was standing here. She was standing here. She looked beautiful. He was in the military. That's his background. She was a prostitute. That was her living. She was a prostitute. And he saw her, for some reason, he saw her as, he was driving the street or was doing some kind of outreach or something, but he went up to her and he rescued her, literally rescued her. She's on drugs. He got her off drugs. He fell in love with her. She got clean. And here she is standing before me. And I read that day that passage in Corinthians that no adulterer, no idolater, no drunkard, no male, or no prostitute, or no effeminate, no, you know, the whole list of sins, none of you are going to get in the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were purified, you were sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know what's happened to you? You had no hope. No hope of salvation. You know how painful that is to say that to a group of people? To tell people you have no chance of getting to heaven. None. I remember Landon's wedding, Landon and Aaron. And my first comment was, your marriage doesn't have a chance. And Landon goes, he said, almost like saying, you've been telling me that's not true. I said, without Jesus Christ. Like even some of the unsaved said, yeah, good, okay, good. Protect us from the evil one. Protect us from deception, from lies, from schemes. Protect us. The only one that can kill you, the only way your body can die is if God's ordained for it to die. Satan can't kill you. If you die, it's for God's glory. If you live, it's for God's glory. It's a thing that made Christians historically so bold. When the water's high, you don't need to preach this sermon. But when the tide goes out, and things seem scarce, we need to reinforce ourselves with these words of Jesus. We need to say, I need your prayers now, Jesus. It's gotten kind of tough. I feel like I'm under it. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified. That language seems kind of strange a little bit, but he's basically saying that he has been separated. The Son of God has been separated into humanity so that he can then set aside humanity. Jesus, the man, set him aside as holy for a special purpose, and that purpose has been accomplished through his life and his death and his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. Jesus has been sanctified, set aside by God. And he said, I've done this so that they can be sanctified. There's not a chance in the world for us to be saved unless we are in Christ. That's why the Bible says, any man who is in Christ is a new creature. That we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's the message last week with Dr. Young. In Christ. Two most important things. Who he is, we are. What his status is our status. You know, I'm not going to get new lungs or something like that when I get to heaven, or some kind of perpetual ability to live without oxygen or whatever it might be. I'm going to be sustained not by the elements around me. They're going to leave me behind like an old suit of clothes. I'm going to be sustained by the life of God himself. The same thing is sustaining Jesus eternally. He's going to sustain me eternally. And you. And it's come because he has sanctified himself. He set himself aside for this glorious life of redemption so that we can be set aside in that same glorious. Who Jesus is who we are. Want to know who you're going to be in heaven? You're going to be with Jesus. What are you going to be doing? Whatever Jesus is doing. What are you going to say? Whatever Jesus is saying. What is it going to be like in heaven? Like it is for Jesus. We're never going to be separated from him. He said that already. I'm going to be with you eternally. I give you eternal life. Just stay right there next to me. You'll have it. 20. Thank you for bearing with me. Want me to stop? Start next week? My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. He gave the glory to his disciples. And then he says he gives the glory to the ones whose disciples give the glory to. That's a neat little plan here, isn't it? I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Reflectors. You don't have to be the source of a light. You don't have to keep your battery pumped up. You You're just a reflector. It's like a, you know, a nice flash on a, you get that big flash up there. Behind it is this thing that reflects it. It flashes and then reflection comes out. Does the reflector flash? Does the mirror bear an image? Does it produce the image? Reflects it. What do we reflect? Jesus and the Father, Jesus and us. What He is, we are. It's a reflection. Reflecting it back to Him. I love you. Who wants to hear that? Raise your hand if you'd like to hear that today. I love whoever's raising your hands. I love you. That feel nice? I love you. I love you. I love you. What is that? I didn't generate that. I just reflected it. It's His glory. It's His person. It's His nature. All things come from Him. They come down from the Father of lights and reflect themselves off of us. Because we're sanctified. He sanctified you. He set you aside. He's the one that's done it. As a result, it's a win-win-win-win-win-win situation. Reflecting Him. And then He enters into this close of His prayer with these intimate statements. Father, He says. And then in verse 25, He says, Righteous Father. By the way, all these things are Jesus' prayers. You notice He starts it back up at the beginning with Father, and then He prays all these things, and now He is concluding in verse 24. He says, Father, I want those You gave Me to be with Me. Where I am. Do you ever feel like no one really wants to be with you? Do you really feel like someone really didn't want you to be with them? You ever felt that feeling? Feeling like I'm just not really wanted here? You know why that ultimately that feeling is in our hearts? Because it's really true. No one can really give us that kind of acceptance and embrace, that inner thing that satisfies the feeling. There's always been the thought, well, you know, you just did something or said something, but you really don't mean it. Jesus is saying to His Father, I want them to be with Me. Who is them? Those for whom He came to die. Those He saved. You and me. He wants to be with us. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we think, well, yeah, I'm going to get a big mansion in heaven. Streets of gold, man, I'm going to be the man and the woman. Why is He doing it? He says, so I can be with you, or you can be with Me. He's waiting. He's waiting until something happens. He doesn't want just you and me and a few of us. He wants all of us. Paul made the statement, and I don't have this written down, so I'm not sure exactly what the reference is, but he made the statement that He is retained in heaven until the completion of all things. Last week, when Dr. Young made that statement about every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, and he says, at that time, when He shall make His enemies His footstool, and at that time every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He didn't give any explanation about it, but when He said that, He did give some. He said, who are His enemies? Who are God's enemies? You were. We were His enemies. While we were His enemies, Christ died for us. Who are the enemies that are going to form His footstool? Where He's going to place His foot of authority, eternal relationship and covenant with. Who's His footstool? We are. The church. We are. And He's going to be retained in heaven until that footstool is complete. And he's going to put his foot on that stool or come when every one of his sheep have been found, wherever they are. Every one of his chosen has been regenerated, wherever they are. Every one of those lost ones have been awakened, where they are. When all that has occurred, when all of those people are confessing Jesus Christ is Lord, he will come. Until then, would you like to say, okay, I'd like to happen right now. I'd like that to happen right now. Well, if that happens right now, I got the feeling he wouldn't come just because you wanted him to come, because there's a lot more of those people out there that are not yet regenerated, that he wants them, every one of them, to come. Everyone to come. I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Then he says, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. All you need to know is that Jesus is who Jesus is. Notice he doesn't say, I know you, and they know you, and they know me. He says, all they need is to know me, and I know you. There's the great link. Jesus said, you don't think you know God? You don't know God. If you see me and you don't see God, you don't know God. Do you believe Jesus is God? You believe he is God? A man is God? Do you believe that? Don't answer quick. Might be filling out a card, Mrs. Thompson, today, but you might not get getting saved. He is God. The Son of God, Father, Son, Spirit, equal in power and unity. The three are the one God. The Son of God came and lived in man. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the one with whom the Son of God resided. I believe that. That makes so much sense to me. You can say what you want, but there's no way in the world that any person could not sin. Okay? I mean, think of it logically. What would cause you to think that Jesus, it's the same thing that caused everybody else to think this, is not really, he's a good man, like Gandhi says, he's a good man, he inspired a lot of people, but God, I could never really buy that. If that's true, if he's just a man, there's no way in the world he would not sin. You know, he just one little passing thought and he's just polluted. What could possibly keep a man from not sinning? He said, man, only if God was with him could he not sin. Got it. That's it. The Son of God was with him. We did this intensive and this guy kept, he was one of those guys that he just keeps following you around, you know. You give him a definitive answer. Then you talk to somebody else. Next thing you know, here he is again, asking the same exact question again. And he kept this thing up with, I just have such a hard time believing Jesus is God, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is God. And I said, well, you know, obviously you can't separate, the person of Jesus into that, like this part is human, this part is divine. But I said, just intellectually speaking, Jesus was human. Okay, that's the Jesus you are having a trouble with. But it wasn't just a man, because the Son of God was with him. They were together. And the Son of God ensured that this man would be God's man, or the God-man. And I just said, you can't intellectually separate him. But this guy, as I'm talking, I could see in his eyes, he is intellectually separating them, and then he's intellectually putting them back together. And man, his problem was solved. That's who I believe is God. When I say, is Jesus God, I believe the one whom God dwelt with is God. That's the one that Jesus came to reveal to us. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. Ah. I wish we had like 3 more hours. I'd love to just keep on going through here, wouldn't you? This is just the first part of his prayer. So if you got just a couple more minutes, I'm just going to... No, just kidding. Boy, he really knew what he was praying about, didn't he? He knew just what we need. We have such a propensity to think we're on our own. You know, evangelism. What scares you about evangelism? I'm on my own out there, you know? It's me against this great big bear out there called, you know, the person who won't believe or thinks I'm stupid or thinks I'm going as wackos. Poor me. Look at, I'm alone. You're never alone. You are sanctified. You just get a little nibble of that in your brain. You become as bold as a lion. Now, it did get people killed in different time frames. But see, we don't have that excuse. You're not going down to a Colosseum tomorrow, getting there on time, make sure you're on time, get down to the Colosseum, they run you out in the middle and they say, okay, no one here can talk about God. You go, oh, I guess I should say something. Roar! Lion's over here. You're the kindling. It's over here. You going to say anything? Oh, I'm not sure I am. That's not where we are. It's the easiest pie. Easiest thing in the world. That's when, you know, I know Teresa's kind of like a little bit of a geek, you know. Stays up late at night and does strange stuff with her computer. And it's like, you know, they kind of bloom at the night time. The reason I know that, because you probably could have called me and I would have been up to talk to you. I don't know. Yeah. Don't call me. You know. You ready? Here's your job. Get your bat out. Here's a ball. And we're going to just slow as can be. And all you got to do is, whoa, whoa, I don't want to. That's just scary. I couldn't do that. Man, it's so great to have a testimony. It's the most thrilling thing in the world, preach the gospel to somebody and have them be regenerated right in front of your eyes. How many, if you've never had that experience, would you like to? Jesus is ordained for you to. It's not some people are called to be evangelists. We're all his witnesses. Every one of us is witnesses. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Praise the Lord. It won't make a missionary to get on a slow boat to China. There's a great field right here, white to harvest. All we have to do is have in our heart, Lord, use me today. Lord, use us today. Don't be afraid. I've spoken these things to you so that you can have peace in the world. You'll have some trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.